let the splendor of heaven, knowing his destiny, was the lonely hill of Golgotha that you laid down his life for me. If that isn't love, the ocean is dry, there's no stars in the sky, and the sparrow can't fly. If that isn't love, then heaven's a myth. There's no feeling like this. If that isn't love, even in death he thief hanging by his side, he spoke with love and compassion. Then he took him to paradise. If that isn't love, the ocean is dry, there's no stars in the sky, and the sparrow can't fly. If that isn't love, then heaven's a myth. There's no feeling like this. If that isn't love.
Amen. If you have your Bibles tonight, if you could turn to the book of John, chapter 11, the book of John, chapter 11. Certainly we're thankful for God's love tonight. We know nothing we can do can make God love us more, and nothing we can do can make God love us less. And when that statement really saturated my heart and I really realized it, personalized it, it really changed a lot of my paradigm of Christianity. And I realized that everything I did was not to earn God's love, but because I already had it. And we are so thankful for the love of God. Thank you for that message and song. Let's all stand for the reading of God's word if you are physically able tonight. John chapter 11. I appreciate my dad asking me tonight to continue in our John series that we've been going through for the last several months. And so thankful for the book of John and the truth that John presents to people, and the needed truth of Jesus and who he is and what he can do in lives. John chapter 11, I'm beginning reading in verse number 25. The Bible says, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Simple question. Believest thou this? Arguably, the mountaintop of the book of John. Can I read it one more time? Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Jesus is not only in the life-saving business, but my friend tonight, he's in the life-changing business as well. Lord, I ask you tonight, as somehow I try to speak on just such a huge passage, such a powerful passage, I just want to ask you that you would fill me. I pray something that I would say tonight would help the hearers, and that we would grow and get to know you in a better way because of the message tonight. Lord, I pray for the one maybe in this room that doesn't know you as their Savior, that they would experience the life, the eternal life, the abundant life, the sustaining life that's found in you. Lord, use my words, guide them carefully, I ask in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Sometimes we'll get on a new diet. So many of us have been on new diets. Some people, you know, how many pounds have they lost? They've lost like 500 in the last 10 years. You know, the only problem is they've gained them all back. Sometimes we'll get on a new diet, or sometimes we'll get on a new workout plan, or sometimes we'll get maybe a new gadget or a new something, and we'll make the statement, that changed my life. That changed my life. I have gone to many restaurants, and I have walked out and said, that was a life-changing experience. A couple weeks ago, a group of us were down in Southern California, and Zeke Ortiz kept talking about this Korean barbecue place. And I'm like, Zeke, this place better be good as much as you talk about it. So we went in that little hole-in-the-wall shack place. It was all filled up with people. And in the middle of the table, there's like a stove that you cook your food on. And I'm like, I pay for them to cook my food. I don't want to cook my food. But we got the food. He ordered the food. I don't know what he was saying. He was like, number this, number that. And it just kept coming, and we just kept eating, bless God. But the food kept coming. We cooked it up, and it was incredible. And I, as I left, I'm like, this was life-changing. And to be certain, it maybe wasn't life-changing. It was life-affecting for sure in a great way. But I'm thankful that when Jesus came, he didn't come to just make our lives a little better, but he came to change our lives. He came to take us from darkness into light. And not just eternally, but while we're on this earth, to live an abundant, fulfilling life. In John chapter 11, a very common passage of scripture, Lazarus is very sick. He dies, and Jesus is nowhere to be found. No doubt Mary and Martha and the other people there in Bethany are gathered and are questioning, where would Jesus be? It seems like sometimes when Jesus needs to be the closest, sometimes it seems that he's the farthest away. And may I say this, oftentimes when Jesus seems the furthest, sometimes really that's when he's the nearest. And Jesus makes this statement to them after he arrives on Bethany, after he arrives at Bethany, literally 4 days after Lazarus has already died, he says this statement, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. It's interesting, in the book of John, he used the word I am, the statement I am, 45 different times in the book of John. The Bible says that the book of John was written so people would believe that Jesus was the Son of God. So why would the statement I am be used 45 different times if proof is trying to be made that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Well, there has to be a correlation between the I am in John, and there has to be a correlation between another I am in the past. Can anybody remember in the past when that I am statement was used in the Old Testament? Exodus. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. You remember what happened when Moses was at the burning bush, and he's saying, hey, what am I supposed to tell the people when I go there and say, hey, we're going to get out of Egypt and we're going to go forward. What am I supposed to tell them? This is what the Bible says. Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent unto you. People would know. The Jews would know that great I am statement back at the burning bush of Moses. These people were historical. These people were religious. These people knew the history of that statement. And when Jesus Christ would come and say 45 times, I am, they would immediately correlate that back to the time. And it's very interesting to me that Jesus said, I am, and he mentioned all these things that he was. I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the resurrection. You go on and on. He says, I am this. And I'll tell you why he said that. Because he was trying to tell those people that what they needed was Christ. And whatever their need was, emotionally, physically, whatever it was, Jesus Christ was the great healer, and Jesus Christ can provide that. Sometimes in our lives, we wonder, can Jesus really do it? Is Jesus really big enough? Is Jesus really strong enough? I read in the scriptures what Jesus does. I hear in other people's lives what Jesus done for them. But can Jesus really change my life? Tonight I want to take a few minutes and look at the ingredients of a changed life. I see, first of all, the plan of Jesus Christ. The plan of Jesus Christ in the story. The Bible says, in verse number 4 of John chapter 11, the Bible says, when Jesus heard that, that's Lazarus being sick, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Jesus got word that Lazarus was sick. He wasn't sick with just a simple cold or maybe just a simple fever. The Bible says that he was sick and he was going to die. And the Bible says that the reason why Jesus allowed Lazarus to be sick was very simple. It was for the glory of God. Can God get glory from somebody else being sick or from somebody else having a hard time? Can God get glory from that? If I'm Mary and Martha and I find out that Jesus says the reason why your brother's going to die is for me to get glory, I'm saying, can there be a better way? The reason why you lost your job is for me to get glory. Really, God? Sometimes God's plans are a little different than our plans. I think about John Wooden, the great Hall of Fame coach that recently passed away, a legend in his own right, won several championships at UCLA. He did things a little differently. Bill Walton, the player that's currently in the Hall of Fame, a great basketball player, a terrible announcer if you ask me for my opinion, but anyways, great basketball player, and Bill Walton, he came to the campus there, and he was known for his athletic ability. He had long hair, and Bill Walton said very clearly, cut your hair, you're off the team. Bill Walton had the whole hippie look going on. You guys remember back in the day, he had the hippie look going on. Bill Walton was told if he didn't cut his hair, he was off the team. When they first went to the first practice, Coach Wooden wouldn't teach them how to dribble or shoot. He would teach them how to put their socks on. 18, 19-year-old guys, can you imagine that? Great Division I athletes coming up. They're going to learn how to do this. He says, okay, now let me show you, son, how you put your socks on. Let me show you how to put your shoes on. This is literally what Bill Walton would do. His coaching style was completely different. It was because his plan was not just to build a great basketball player, but his plan was to build a great man. Maybe you have had a plan for something, or maybe there was a surprise birthday party going on and you were planning it and you were going along with somebody or something like that, and you were trying to kill time and you're trying to stall time and they're thinking, what's going on? But in the back of your mind, you know you have a master plan. God often does things in our lives to work his master plan. And God's master plan is just that he would get glory. Where therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. The goal of this situation, the plan of Jesus, was to give glory to the Father. Maybe you've heard in the recent week and a half now it's been of the tragedy that happened at Colonial Hills Baptist Church, just about a mile from their campus, and I can't even fathom it. In Indianapolis, right there in Indianapolis, coming home from Camp Kobiak in Michigan, there was an accident, and there's a bus accident, and some people died. There's a video I want us to watch tonight of the father, of the son, and the wife was pregnant. Obviously, he was the grandfather as well. And he's speaking just 4 days after this tragedy had happened. And his words are extremely powerful. When I heard that, I couldn't imagine. But I want you guys to take a look at this two-minute clip of a 15-minute news conference that went on. Shall we show that, fellas?
We're praying for his healing as for all those who were injured in the accident.
Pastor Phelps, sir, you've been dealing with this for 5 days now. There's been an outpouring directed toward you, your church, your family, other family members. How has that affected you and your family?
It's just, there's no words to describe. We talk in our home about tracing the fingerprints of God in this, and we sense in every occasion, at every turn, that God's sharing through a voice, a prayer, a circumstance, that he loves us, that he's going to sustain us. And the community's been part of that, and every person's been part of that. We're so thankful for it.
What do you want people to know about your son and your daughter-in-law?
That they were prepared to meet the Lord. And that they had, from their youth, dedicated themselves to serve the Lord. They were doing that which they trained to do with enthusiasm, touching lives, encouraging others to know the joy of the Lord that they knew. If Chad and Courtney were here to say what was the purpose of their life, they would say to glorify God. And the Word of God says we do that by life or by death. And as a family, we're coming to realize that God's choice for our children was that they would glorify God most by death. It's not what we would choose, but it's what God has chosen to allow their testimony of faith in Jesus Christ to spread around the world. And we don't want to get in the way of that.
Will you be in church on Sunday? What will you say?
I was in church last Sunday. And I said last Sunday what I'll say this Sunday. Our children are with the Lord. And that's far better. The Apostle Paul said, I live in this strait between two things. To die and be with God, which is better. Or to stay and hear and minister to you. But he told us in God's word that it's better. We're not in a hurry. And we're not seeking to die prematurely by any means. But our confidence has to be that there's something beyond this. And the peace that God has given us in the Gaddis represents something that only God can give. and we're thankful for it.
Dr. Phelps.
May I repeat a statement that that man said? As a family, we're coming to realize that God's choice for our children would be to glorify Him by death. It's not what we would choose. This is a man that just lost his family. This is a man that just lost his unborn grandchild. He says this, it's not what we would choose, but what God has chosen. And sometimes God will do things in our lives that we do not understand, but it's for the simple reason to glorify the Father. The simple reason is not to give us glory, but to glorify Him. And certainly Pastor Phelps would not have planned that, but if it was God's glory, He has accepted that. And the Father would be giving Him great glory in this situation because these people would accept the fact that God had brought this upon them. And their faith would be strengthened, letter B. The Bible says in verse number 14, Lazarus dead. Jesus' word says, Lazarus is dead. I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. I'm thinking, Jesus, you're a jerk. Honestly, look what he says in verse number 14. Lazarus is dead. I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. Jesus, you love us? How could you make that statement? This is why. To the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Jesus says, I want to strengthen your faith. The reason why I let Lazarus die, I'm glad he's dead because your faith is going to be taken to a whole other level. The reason why you're going through this tragedy is not only to glorify the Father, but because your faith is going to be strengthened. Can you imagine what happens when Jesus goes to them and says, I'm glad that he's gone. I'm glad that I was not there. I don't really understand all that must have been going through their minds, but I do understand this. God was going to do a miracle, and Christ was going to show them something that they would have never imagined. But if that tragedy did not happen, they would have never had their faith strengthened to the extent that they did. It was often impossible in difficult circumstances that strengthened the faith of the people throughout the scriptures. I think of Sarah, who was supposed to have an entire nation come from her barren womb. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, through faith also Sarah received strength to conceive seed. I think of Abraham, was told to sacrifice his only child. Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. I think of Moses, he had the choice to follow the pleasure of sin in the palace or follow Christ. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I think of people like Gideon and Daniel and David and Samuel and Jonah and Peter and others. In the midst of very difficult situations, they learned to trust God. And my friend, faith is most strengthened when life is perilous, not when life is peaceful. And sometimes we like being on the rocking chair with the lemonade, but maybe God's plan is to shake up our life a little bit so we will realize that Jesus really is who he says he is, that Jesus really is the I am, that Jesus really is the bread of life, the resurrection. He is what we need. And my friend, Mary and Martha and these group of people that are gathered in Bethany would never realize that without the death of a man. Our faith is strengthened in perilous situations. The plan of Jesus was a plan of hope. But second of all, the prostration of Mary was a powerful prostration of humility. Verses 32 and 34, we see Mary in John chapter 11 comes to the feet of Jesus. This is not the first time that Mary had been at the feet of Christ. The Bible says in John chapter 10, or Luke chapter 10 rather, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. So if we can understand that she had heard the teachings of Jesus, she knew what he had to say. She knew his message, she knew what he was all about, but now in verses 32 through 34, she's no longer listening to him. Now she's crying out to him, letter A. She knows all about him, but now she's seeking him. And when Mary was come where Jesus was, she saw him. She fell down at his feet. She went and pursued after Jesus. This was not an ordinary need that Mary had. This was a time when she was on her face, weeping and seeking Christ with all her heart. This was not a vain repetition prayer list. Let me check it off my prayer time so I can hurry up and go to bed. I got to hurry up and go to work. I have 2 minutes. All right, God, bless me. Bless my family. See you later. I'll talk to you tomorrow. No, this was not one of those. This was a time when Mary went to the feet of Jesus seeking him because she had a real need. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 29, and you shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Sometimes it seems as Christians, we get very excited about seeking the next promotion. We get very excited when the political season comes and it's time to elect a new president or a new leader. We get very passionate about pursuing that leader. Sometimes we have an opportunity to get a new home, and praise the Lord that He would bless us with that, and we get a strong pursuing of a new home, or to get that debt paid off, or whatever it is. But my friend, God wants us to pursue Him. God wants us to pursue Him more than next promotion. God wants us to pursue Him more than anything else. And there's no doubt that everybody in this room, at least part of you, is pursuing God. You wouldn't be here if you weren't. But I wonder, when was the last time you pursued God with all of your heart? When is the last time you got on your knees and said, God, I can't get up till I get an answer? When is the last time that God drove you to your knees and you said, I must seek God with my whole heart? When Mary cried out to Christ Jesus, let her be, He saw her humility. When Jesus, therefore, saw her weeping. Sometimes I think that we think that God is impressed by what we do for Him. God's impressed by our spiritual victories. God's impressed by the fact that we go to church. God's impressed by the fact that we're obedient to Him. And certainly those things are very important. You know why? Because they glorify God. Because they grow us in our relationship. And certainly those things are important. But every time I read the Scriptures and seek to study the Scriptures, as just a young man that I am and trying to grow and try to get to know Jesus better, I see God impressed, if I even should use that word, with one thing. And that's humility. God is attracted to our weakness. He's not attracted to strength. I think of times in the Scriptures, in the Old Testament, where men would come to God and they would show God everything that they did. Guess what? He was never impressed. I think of Cain. He brought the works of his hands way back in Genesis chapter number 4 and said, look what I prepared. Guess what? God wasn't satisfied with that. I think of Naaman. He thought that his position in an army would exempt him from going in the dirty Jordan River to cure his leprosy. God wasn't impressed. I think of Nebuchadnezzar. He thought that because of his power, he had no reason to kneel before God and surrender himself. I think of Samson. He thought that because of his strength, he could overpower the Philistines by himself. I think of people down throughout the Scriptures that tried to impress God with their position. And God is not impressed with our position. God is impressed with His Son. And God is impressed with the fact that we've accepted Christ as our Savior. And our acceptance is as Him. And when we humble ourselves before God, that is when God can exalt us. I think of Joseph in the book of Genesis chapter 39. He was a slave. He was hated by his family. But in humility, God exalted him to be a leader in Egypt. I think of Moses. He said, God, I can't speak well. God, I can't do it. God said, you're just the man I want. You can't do it, but I can. I think of Gideon. He was a coward. I think of Rahab. She was a prostitute. I think of David. When Samuel came to elect the next king, his dad, Jesse, David's dad, said, keep him out in the field. There's no way God wants him to be a king. Who was the least of his father's house that God wanted to do great things. I think of the 12 apostles, uncultured fishermen, tax collectors, men that didn't have great stature, they didn't have great wealth, but God used them to change the world. And I'm just saying, it's very easy as we grow in our Christianity and we grow in our spiritual walk that we get prideful about our obedience. We get prideful about what we do for God. And we forget the fact that God exalts those that are humble, and God abases those that exalt themselves. The Bible says in James chapter 4, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. In James chapter 4, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Mary comes before Jesus. She pursues after Him in humility, weeping, seeking Jesus, saying, I need you. It's not my goodness, but your goodness. Can you help out this situation? And Jesus sees that. And I pray to God that God would humble me. I pray to God that God would give me just a little bit about what Mary had. I'm young. I don't know a lot, but I have learned this, that my pride hasn't taken me anywhere. My pride has done nothing for me, but my pride has brought me down. And every time that I thought that I did something for God, God wasn't impressed. That didn't glorify Him. And my question to you tonight is, why are you here? Why do you serve God? So you can put another notch in your gun belt of Christianity. Look what I did. God is looking for humble servants of Him through which He can use. And Mary was humble. Jesus saw her cry. Jesus saw her humility, but let her see Jesus was burdened for the situation. Jesus was burdened. The Bible says, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. This is amazing to me, because this shows who Jesus really is. Lazarus is dead. His sister comes weeping. And the Bible says that he saw that he was groaned in his spirit. He was troubled. He was angry about the situation. He was hurt. He was burdened. Jesus felt the pain. He could have walked away. He said, I don't have time for you. I got to go feed the multitudes. I don't have time for you. I got to go pray. But he felt what she was going through. He felt her need. And he engaged himself in the situation. Sometimes we think that God isn't interested in our situation. Look, God cares exactly about what you're going through. God knows exactly what you're going through. However many people there are in this room, there's probably that many difficult situations going on right now. Life is tough. Life is difficult. Things you may never share in your connection group on Wednesday night. Things you may never share with somebody else in your connection class. But we are all going through things in our lives. And I want you to know that God cares about your situation. And God cares about what you're going through. And when Mary comes to Jesus, he's interested in what she's going through. She's hopeless, but thankfully, he has hope. Jesus truly is our great burden bearer. He wants to bear our burdens. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, who also maketh intercession for us. In Matthew 11, come unto me, O ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Did you get that? Jesus says, come unto me. Come unto me if you're labored, you're having a hard time, and I will give you rest. He wants to bear our burdens. We're not here to bear our burdens alone. We're not here to bear our difficulties alone. And just like that incredible situation was going on, can you imagine the mayhem in Bethany? Mary, Martha, Lazarus is dead. There are other people gathered. We see later on in the text. He comes. Everybody's in an uproar. Everybody's, Jesus, where are you at? What's going on? Mary comes and humbles herself. Jesus sees what's going on, and it burdens him. When Jesus sees what we're going through, it burdens him. Here's my question. Are we taking our burdens to him, or are we carrying burdens we were never meant to carry? I like to plan. I'm a task-list-oriented individual. I like to sit down and write out my 10, 15, 20 things, and I get great joy when they're all checked off at the end of the day. That's just how I'm wired. And sometimes there's stuff goes on, I said, all right, I'm going to take care of it, I'm going to talk to this person, make that email, call that person, and sometimes I just need to give it to my Savior. There's a very difficult thing going on. Mary comes and prostrates herself before Christ. Jesus has the whole thing planned out. Now, third and finally, it's time for a powerful, compassionate Savior to do his work. It's time for a powerful, compassionate Savior to do his work. The Bible says in verse number 38, or rather verse number 39, Jesus said, take ye away the stone, Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he had been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Letter A, Jesus wanted to show off the greatness of God. Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Jesus wanted to reveal the glory of God amongst those people. He wanted to be a part, he wanted these people to be a part of something that was very special. But without faith, it wasn't going to happen. Notice what Jesus said. He told them, take ye away the stone. There is a part, I believe, in God working. There are some things that we have to do to position ourselves in a position that God can work through us. I really believe that. I understand that God is a sovereign, all-powerful God, and he can work without us, and I understand that. But I believe that in our lives, if I want God to work, and I believe every one of us in this room want God to work in our lives, I really believe that. If we want that to happen, there are some things we're going to have to do to position ourselves to allow God to work. If you look in the text we just read, before he ever healed Lazarus, he told Martha that she was going to have to do some things. First of all, there was obedience that was needed. Verse number 39, he said, take ye away the stone. That's pretty black and white. That's pretty simple. He says, I want you to go and take away the stone. And guess what? She didn't say, yes, Lord, I'll do it. You know what she said? She said, Lord, by this time he stinketh. He's been dead 4 days. In other words, I don't think that's a good idea. But you know what Jesus wanted? He didn't want her excuses. He didn't want her reasoning. He wanted obedience. That's what he wanted. He wanted pure obedience. I am so good at making excuses. I am the excuse king. I can tell you every reason why that if I want to do something, I put my mind in something, I can tell you every reason why I should do it, and every reason why I should do something else. I'm very good at excuses. Sometimes we're very good at excuses on why we can't serve God. And why we can't commit ourselves to God. Why we can't take the next step in our spiritual life because it's our past, because we've done this, because of work, because of this. You know what Jesus wants? He wants obedience. Question. If God in your life says, before I'm going to work, I just want you to obey, will you allow God to work? What area in your life have you not obeyed God in? And you're wondering, God, where are you? God is looking for simple obedience. Notice, second of all, in the box there, excuses were expelled. Lord, by this time he stinketh. Jesus wasn't real satisfied with her excuses. Jesus wasn't real satisfied with the fact that that he smelled bad. In fact, he could have been a mummy for crying out loud, and Jesus still could have healed him. It doesn't matter. Jesus could have done the work, and she was doubting in her mind, and I doubt a lot too. God, are you sure? God, are you? No. God can do anything if we'll just obey him and have great faith in him. And sometimes we like to make excuses, and sometimes we like to say, well, I can't. And God says, look, just obey me and let me do the rest. Just follow me and let me do the rest. Number three, faith was heated. In verse 40 and 41, saith I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God. Then they took away the stone. Wow. Oh my goodness. Man, can I get that one on DVD, Jesus? Just take away the stone. Just obey me. I know these things. It'll be real quick, don't worry, you don't have to smell them, but for a split second, okay? Just take away the stone, and I'll do the rest. By the way, just believe I can do it too. He's dead. There's nothing you can do, guys. Just take away the stone, have faith, and watch what happens. It's simple. Just obey, don't make excuses, and believe. And God says, watch me work. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And sometimes I believe that we're at a quandary in our lives. We're wondering what's going on and why is this happening and what? No. If we will just obey and have faith, and just obey and have faith, and I know we've heard it and we sing about it and we teach our kids that, but if we'll just obey and have faith, God can do the work. And God is looking for people who will just be faithful to church, people that will just be faithful to their calling, faithful to their Bible reading, faithful to their prayer time, faithful to giving out the gospel, faithful to the fundamental things of the scriptures, and just obey him so he can do a work through us. Because God wants to work through faithful people. I see letter B and we're finished. Jesus wanted to change lives. Jesus wanted to change lives. What's a powerful, compassionate Savior want to do? He wants to show you how great he is. He wants to show me how great he is. There's nothing in ourselves that deserves anything of God's goodness. There's nothing. It's only the grace of God. But he wants to change lives, and not just change your life, but he wants to change lives through you. The Bible says here in this verse, Lazarus, come forth. Three simple words that changed those people's lives forever. Lazarus, come forth. After that encounter with Christ, nobody was the same. Nobody. There was a group of people there. The apostles were there. Mary and Martha were there. We obviously know it changed Lazarus' life. We understand that. But those people left changed. Because they saw God do a work. And I'll tell you this, I am not content with my life not seeing God work. I'm not content with living average. I am not content with living the status quo. I am not content with that. And we need a holy dissatisfaction for just going through the motions, and we need a fiery zeal, a revival in our hearts to see God do a work, not just in us, but through us. And I'm just saying that it seems to be that as the time goes on, after you've been saved for 5 years and 10 years and 20 years and 30 years, you just get satisfied coming to church. You just get satisfied hearing the choir. You just get satisfied. And God has to wake us up and do a miracle in our hearts and see Lazarus come forth in our lives. And sometimes it's that old rebellious, that old fleshly nature of ours that just needs the breath of God to breathe on us, because we need a Lazarus come forth type of revival in our lives. And I'm a little excited tonight because I'm a little burdened that God wants to do a work, but we are not positioning ourselves to allow God to work. Jesus wanted to change lives. The Bible says in Luke chapter 4, as we quickly conclude, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Those are the words of Jesus. He didn't come to build an economy. He didn't come to overthrow the Roman Empire. He came to preach deliverance. He came to set you free. He came to give us sight. He came to give us liberty. He came so we could have abundant life. He came so we could experience what we think we can experience in things outside of Christ. He came for that. Has your life been changed by Christ? Has your life been changed by Christ? If your life has not been changed by Christ, I want you to know that Christ wants to change your life. Are you changing lives through Christ? Is God using you to change other people's lives? Humility, obedience, and faith, so lives can be changed. Here at Calvary Baptist Church, will you be a part of what God is doing here? I want to see God change lives all around the world. But I figure if I'm at Calvary Baptist Church, I want to see him change lives here. Do you want to be a part of God changing lives? Do you have enough faith to believe that he can? And will you obey? They say our human body has 206 bones in it. I'm not a doctor. I'll just go with what I learned in science class when I was in high school. A few years ago, I broke two of my bones in my ankle, and I still have 11 screws in my ankle to this day. But 99% of the bones in my body worked very well. I was 19 years old, had never had health problems before, and 99% of the bones in my body, they worked great. But those two bones, that 1% of my skeletal system that was inactive, really jacked me up that summer, to say the least. Couldn't do anything, stuck in bed, couldn't work, could barely feed myself. I couldn't walk a plate from the counter to the table. I was a wreck. Just because 1% of my body wasn't functioning properly. A church for the body of Christ. If you're part of that 1% that's not operating properly, the other 99% suffer. Operation changed lives. Operation changing lives through your life.